You may be seated. We have been in a study of Romans, and we chose to stay in it as we came through the this season of the church. And we are in Romans 8, and again, for those who are here for Easter Sunday, this will be a sermon that is, I think, works as a one-shot deal. I'm also going to connect it to the resurrection because it's completely connected to the resurrection, this portion of Romans 8 today. So I'm going to read, as I would normally, the passage from Romans, and then we're going to look at other portions of Scripture, kind of setting up just a few words of explanation and application from Romans 8. So I'm going to read now Romans 8, 14 through 17. This is God's Word. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Our Father in heaven, on this Resurrection Sunday, where we have already acknowledged and continue to acknowledge with great wonder the power that raised Jesus from the grave, that assures us of our own resurrection, we pray now as we look at your word and at these holy passages that you would allow the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts to be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So last week on Palm Sunday, we talked about killing sin in 12 and 13, that we're no longer debtors to the flesh, but we are now in the Spirit. So we put to death the deeds of the body. And now we are told as we move forward in this that we are led by the Spirit of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. I'm going to get to that verse in a moment. I want to say, though, where did all this spirit of sonship, this spirit of adoption, born again and adopted into God's family, where did this come from? Well, actually, this spirit of adoption, this spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, we have known about Him for a long time. In Genesis 1, chapter 2, it says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God's Spirit was at work in the very creation, even as God created the world through His Son, the Word which was with God and was God. We see, and it takes us coming to the prophecy of Isaiah to see that even as the children of Israel, our forefathers and foremothers in the faith, those daughters and sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as they came out of Egypt, we're told they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. This is in Isaiah 63:10. They grieve the Holy Spirit. But then He remembered the days of old of Moses and His people. He who has put them in the midst of them, His Holy Spirit. God remembered He was compassionate upon His people. And even though they went into exile, He brought them out. As we move into the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is at work. John the Baptist said, behold, as he looked at Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is He of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Jesus would then tell Nicodemus, you must be born again, that is, born from above, born of the Spirit. You must be born of the Spirit if you would be saved, a member of the family of God. And then Jesus, in the very area of passages in John that we read on Thursday evening at our Monday Thursday service, he began teaching his disciples and apostles, telling them, don't let your hearts be troubled. I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, that is capital H, helper, comforter, paraclete, the Spirit of truth, he will be with you. And Jesus continued in that upper room discourse, saying, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. In Romans, just a few weeks ago, we read if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. This is Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So friends, here on Resurrection Sunday, we're going to consider just for a few moments the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. This is the one who raised Jesus from the grave. The tomb could not hold him. This morning at about 6:20 out at the lower spillway, some of us read this in Matthew where there was an earthquake. Angels came down. There was an earthquake. They moved the stone, but they didn't move the stone so Jesus could come out. He was already gone. The guards were filled with fear. Jesus appeared to the women, then to the apostles, and as Paul would tell us, eventually to 500, and then eventually to Paul after he had arisen. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ, and he was raised again for our justification. So what are the benefits of this Spirit of adoption, of being adopted into God's family that we're going to think about here for a few minutes? Well, in verse 14, I'm going to mostly be in 15 and 16. But in 14, it's kind of connecting to last week's sermon. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. All who are led by the Spirit. Now, last time we thought about verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So the first calling is he is calling us. This is a spirit of holiness to lead us to be more like Jesus, to grow in wisdom and stature like Jesus, in favor with God and man, to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of God. It's a spirit of grace that leads us into obedience. So as the Spirit leads us, he is leading us according to God's word, according to God's law, that we would have a new identity and a new lifestyle. A lifestyle that is different from the lifestyle of the world. And even as we meet at a time like this, and if someone, I feel certain, if someone just decided who had not been in church, decided to wander in this morning on Easter Sunday morning, they would sense, this is different. These folks are serious. I mean, we pray prayers together that we all know. We make confessions that we all know. I look at it because I'm leading it and I don't want to get off track. But you mostly say that confession of faith, the Apostles' Creed for memory. We sing these hymns with these archaic lyrics about a man who died and rose again. We have a new identity and lifestyle among God's people. Now, that new identity, you will notice when I am reading in the New Testament that the ESV, when a particular word is translated sons, that also means sons and daughters. I say sons and daughters. Y'all probably noticed that, which is in the footnote. But this time you'll notice I didn't, because it's a different word here. It says, all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Well, it's going to tell us now what that's talking about. We have a new identity, a new lifestyle among God's family. We also have a new motivation for one's approach to life and to God, and that is because, verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. In first century Roman culture, oftentimes it would have been a slave, a servant, a bondservant. If this servant, who again in many times, not in all cases, but in many cases, might have indentured himself to this family where he could earn a living and be cared for and work, there would be times that this the one to whom the slave was indebted said, no, I'm going to make you part of the family. We're adopting you. And so the adoption was through the male heir. And so this man would be adopted into the family and would be part of the family, would be just like a son. And that's what he is saying. You are being, you've received a spirit not of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've been received by the spirit of adoption as sons. You're really a part of this family. All of you have trusted Jesus, who have been justified by his resurrection and have come to him in faith. You're a member of a family. You're a child, a son, and a daughter of God. No longer a spirit of slavery to fall into fear, but a spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. J.I. Packer, in Knowing God, put it like this. It's a little bit of a longer quote than I usually read, but I want you to stick with me here as he talks about this subject of what it means to be adopted. And notice, to do something that would have really been scandalous to those in Jesus's and even Paul's day, the Pharisees and such, to call God Abba, Father. Here's how J.I. Packer put it in 1973 when he wrote Knowing God. You sum up the whole New Testament teaching in a single phrase, if you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. In the same way you sum up the whole New Testament religion, if you describe it as knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. I'm going to pause there. And by the way, those of us on earth have fathers, or maybe had fathers, even maybe now have a father who fails regularly, in some cases who failed miserably. God doesn't fail. He's a father you can trust, and he's a father that those of us who have the opportunity to be fathers on earth want to try to use as our model, but he doesn't fail. How much does he make of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father? If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, that is the New Testament, the New Covenant, everything that is distinctly Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. And that's why we often, as Jesus taught us, even in the Lord's Prayer, we say, oh, Father, Father, help me. Father, help me. Father, thank you. our Father in heaven. Luther, Martin Luther, thinking about that term Abba. You remember Martin Luther, he really wanted to please God. Some of us, I think, maybe say it, but we don't want to please God like Martin Luther thought he did. And he tried and it wasn't working because he still just felt God's frown. So when he talks about that he could call God Father once he understood what it means to be justified by grace through faith, we can hear him tenderly saying this: Abba, this is but a little word, and yet notwithstanding it comprehendeth all things. The mouth speaketh not, but the affection of the heart speaketh after this manner. Although I be oppressed with anguish and terror on every side, and seem to be forsaken and utterly cast away from thy presence, yet I am thy child, and thou art my Father for Christ's sake. I am beloved because of the beloved. It means everything that we can call God Father. You've received the Spirit that takes the objective fact of justification, of being made right with God, and actually applies it to our affections, to our subjective understanding that we can know in our hearts that we're children of God. That's what we are learning here, because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead gives us life. We have a new motivation for approach to life and to God. If God is our Father, then we can smile as we strive after a new obedience. We can have patience when we turn the other cheek, when we, like the Solomon taught us in the Proverbs, when we're slow to make our offense known, when we are quiet when offended. And as James would later teach in his wisdom book, the book of James, we can be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to anger, because anger doesn't bring about the righteousness of God. We also have a new sense of personal and eternal belonging. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I just anticipated that with what I said about the subjective. We now can subjectively understand the objective nature. You know, a great place to think about this is the parable of the two brothers. The brother who was in the far country and had sinned, and again, he was bad. He wanted his father's inheritance. His father was still alive, and he asked for his inheritance. That's supposed to come when the father dies. So he's not like he wasn't a great guy. But the father gave it to him, and he spent it. And you know what? He found himself at rock bottom in feeding the pigs, which for a Jew would not have been he would have been unclean every moment of every day. But he came to his senses. I think perhaps he was converted. This same Spirit came to save him. And he said, look, my father's hired servants eat well. I'm going to say, Father, I'm going to go back and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Let me be one of your hired hands. Of course, you know the story. The father is looking, anticipating that he might come home. And he does. So the father celebrates. But we have the elder brother. This younger brother had gained an understanding, I think we could say, of the spirit of sonship, the spirit of adoption. His father is going to give him a bigger understanding of that, because for the moment he just wants to come. And you think about how the irony here. He just wants to come be a slave. He knows my father is so good, he's even good to slaves. But the elder brother gets angry at the festival of Thanksgiving for this brother. And he says, here I've been slaving. Father says, all that I have is yours. He's like, no, He refuses the spirit of sonship. He held on to the spirit of slavery. And the parable ends, and we don't know what happens to him. If he comes to the Lord and gets this new spirit of adoption or not. But his father said, you know, all I have is yours. He's never gotten it. He never got it. He didn't have that new sense of personal and eternal belonging. That the Spirit bears witness that we are children of God. We've been adopted into the family. We are with him. We are secure. During one portion of our life, when we were in Louisville at Southern Seminary, there were a number of professors at the seminary that had adopted children. We even became home study approved to adopt during that time period. But we learned a lot about it at just particularly that certain time in our life. I guess we had also learned something about it earlier when we were in Clarksdale as well, as one of the members of the church had adopted children. But we learned more about it, and we learned this, what I'm about to read, of what happens when someone, and maybe there might be someone who has been adopted in this room, and this is what the judge says at an adoption hearing, something like this, at least in this particular case. When I put down this gavel, and I mark this as final, he will be as much your child as your biological children. If something happens to you, whatever you do, with them, you'll do with him. When it comes to inheritance, he will be an equal heir with your children. The same is true when our Father in heaven brings us into his family. We are now children of God. You're mine, he says. Just like in an earthly adoption, that it becomes as if that child is a blood relative. So it is with us because of the blood Jesus shed and the spirit of resurrection that raised him from the dead. If he loves us, it is with an unchangeable love, and we are heirs with Christ. We have a new identity, a new lifestyle among God's family. We have a new motivation for our approach to life in God. We can call God Father. We have a new sense of personal and eternal belonging. The Spirit bears witness within our own spirit that we are children of God. Finally, we have a new path to a new future. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, we will rise again with him when he comes. We will be glorified with him. Jesus, on resurrection morning, when he walks through the stone, you might say, or through the top of the tomb, and later in that night as he walked through the wall and came into the room, into the upper room with the disciples. Theologians love to ponder and speculate about that body and how he could do that. I kind of think of it like as when we walk through a pool. You know, we can walk through the water in a pool. That Jesus just walked right through the door in that way with his glorified body. There's something else Jesus did that night, going back to John, on the day that he rose again. It's the last thing I wanted to read from John, which in John's teaching of the Holy Spirit, it's interesting that we have that on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, this is John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, the Spirit would come in its fullness at Pentecost, but that was his proclamation to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That same Spirit that had raised him from the dead that very day. We have a path to a new future. We will rise with Him. And so, brothers and sisters, Paul would later write, "This perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?' The sting of sin is death. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so as His children, as children of God, let us, through our sonship and daughtership with Him and His family, let us reflect on this and ask God to make it mean something to us if it doesn't mean what it should. Let's regularly remember, we were once outside the faith, but He's adopted us. We are now His children. We're in the family. Let us reach out to Him in prayer, saying, "Abba, Father, I love You. Help me. Change me. Work through me. Speak through me." And let us come, even as we are today, and rejoice together, knowing that we have a reward awaiting us in heaven. And if you are not a member of this family today, this subject of Christian sonship, let it remind you, you could be in this family. Call on Jesus. Repent of your sins. Come to Him in faith today. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the spirit of adoption, that all of us in Christ have a spirit of adoption, giving us assurance that we are sons and daughters of God. I pray that each one in this place would know that, would have that assurance of being a son and a daughter of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.